Good morning, everybody. It's good to see a full house this morning. We sang a song this morning that asked a question. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Y'all see that over there? Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? And we know the answer to that as well is because of his love. Now I want us to keep that in mind this morning as we go through this study. When you mention Jesus coming to earth, many people will think about his birth, especially around Christmas time. When you think about, or some people also will think about his miracles, they'll think about walking on the water and things such as that. Some will remember his death and his resurrection, as many do this morning. And those are all very important things that Christ did while he was here on earth. But this morning I want us to consider some of the offshoots of that, of why he came to earth. Certainly he did those things. We remember every first day of the week his death and all that he did, his sacrifice for us that gives us hope. But there's several other things that Jesus did. There's other reasons why he came that help us out. And so I want to look at those, six of those specifically this morning, answering why did he come to this earth. And I think if we can think about more specific things that he did, it'll help us appreciate even more who he is for us. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, the first reason why he came that I want us to discuss is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where Jesus simply says, as it says on the board here, "For the Son of Man came, or he has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to seek us, he came to find us and to save us. But why did he do that? Again, it goes back to that song, "Because he loved me so." Because of all the love that he offered for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a verse that many, many, many people know. And it is recited many times, but I wonder if sometimes we miss the magnitude of what it's saying. That God the Father sent God the Son to seek us, to find us, and to save us while we were in sin. And as unworthy as we are, and that's another thing that's going to come out through the lesson, our unworthiness of this sacrifice and unworthiness of this love, he still did that to give us a hope of heaven. That's usually what we think about when I think about the sacrifice. I think about my hope. But as we think about John 3:16 and these other passages this morning, do we consider God's hope? God's hope is also seen in John 3:16. His hope is that through sending his Son, through offering his Son, that we would live our lives righteously for him so that we can go back to be with him. It's not just our hope, but it's God's hope of redemption for his creation. That is in that verse there as well. In 1 John 3:16, we see another aspect of love there, where we're told there, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do you ever consider that we would have no real grasp of what sacrificial love is without Christ? Yes, we can understand a little bit, but Christ is our supreme example of what sacrificial love is. Without him, we wouldn't understand that as well as we do. And some may say, "Well, but all these things that I've done, I'm so unworthy about that. What about me?" And to that I would say, no one is worthy. We're all unworthy of what has been done for us. But God saw us as worthy, which is still unbelievable to me, that as small as we are, as sinful as we are from time to time, that he would remember us and see us worthy to sacrifice his own Son for that. And so we don't need to refute that as well. As you look at Romans chapter 5, we see that Paul also describes this love that God has for us. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, this is a little bit of a repeat of what we saw there in 1 John 3:16. No, we're not worthy. But again, God has seen us as worthy. It didn't change His mind. It didn't change His love for us in that we are sinners and that we are not worthy of these things. Again, that's hard for us to wrap around. But again, as we consider this point, Christ came to seek us. He was looking for us. He wanted to find us. He wanted to offer that salvation. And so we need to thank God that Christ came to do that. Another very brief point of that reason why Jesus came is He came to show us what God is like. From the beginning of time, we see that God has always wanted a relationship with His children. Throughout the Old Testament, you see Him pleading, "Return to Me, and I will be your God. You will be My people. I want that relationship with you." It's devastating whenever His children, His creation, leave Him. They go to serve themselves. Here in verse 14, though, as we think about seeing who Jesus or who God is through Jesus, we see Philip's talking to Jesus and asking Him, "Tell me about God. Who is God?" And so in verse 8, there in John chapter 14, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of My own initiative, but the Father abiding in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." And so Philip says, "Show me the Father. Show me who God is." And he says, "You want to know who God is? Look at Me. I came to earth so you could know God better. Look at My life. Look at My love. Look at the care that I show. Look at My compassion. Look at the salvation and the justice that I'm showing you, and you'll know who My Father is." We see that because Jesus came to this earth. Another reason that Jesus came to this earth is to bring us back to our Heavenly Father. Again, a lot of these are spurs off of the same point. It all goes back to His ultimate purpose of being here and off of love. But He brought us back. Again, as we look at several passages, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 3. But we know that sin separates us from God. And here in chapter 2, we see that God gave the command, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Don't do it. But here in chapter 3, as we see that they didn't listen to God's commands, and they decided to do things their way and what they wanted to, and giving in to temptation, we see here in verse 24, the result of that is that God drove man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, I want us to keep that in mind here at our next point. Sin caused a separation from the tree of life. Sin caused a separation. Man now needs atonement. And so they need Christ more than ever. And so the story of the Old Testament is bringing us up into Christ for that salvation to come for us. As Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so we see that sin separates us from God. But through Christ, because He came to this earth, that separation is removed. We can see the symbolism of that after He died on the cross. And that separation is no longer there. The veil was torn in two. We see the separation is gone there. So Christ brings us back to God in that way. We have several passages that talk about this. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, again, as Paul is talking here, he says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Again, we understand this idea of redeeming something. We can see it as kids redeeming our tokens at Chuck E. Cheese's or whatever to get your prize. Redeeming coupons and things like that. It's to buy back something. It's to exchange something for that. And so that's exactly what Christ is doing. The song that we just sang there, "Redeemed." Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll talk about that Lamb here in just a second. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. That's a song of victory. That's a song of freedom, all because Christ came to this earth. It's a great message. It's a great story for us, but it's all an attempt to bring us back to Him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says there, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Just when sin had removed all hope, just as sin had separated us from our God and our Creator, Jesus came to earth. He stepped in on our behalf, and He destroyed Satan through death. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see what that did for us. Again, we've already read it in several other passages, but here in verse 13 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your faith, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We were dead. Christ came to earth and offered us life. It's this same recurring theme, different aspects of the same thing that Christ did for us, but He wanted us to be back with God. That was His desire. No, we didn't earn it. We deserved every bit of separation and punishment and suffering because of our sins. That's the humbling part of all this. When we choose ourselves, we deserve death. But Christ stepped in and did that for us so that we could return back to Him. Now, back in Revelation chapter 2, we talked about the separation in Genesis from the tree of life. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 7 of Revelation 2. "Because He came to earth," He says, "to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And so this tree, which was once removed from the garden, is being offered again. If you will just do what you're asked to do, if you will continue and you will overcome through life, it's going to be offered to you again. You had life and death came, and I'm going to offer you life again. All so you can come back and be with God in the paradise of God, as it says there. Unbelievable. Do you ever take that for granted? I do at times. I'll admit it. You get involved in life and life, and everything's going great, and you're like, "Oh, I'm self-sufficient, I'm okay." And we're not going to say that out loud, but that mindset can creep in, and we think, "Hey, everything's good. I don't need God as much as I do when bad things are going on here." But when you look and you remember all the reasons why Jesus came, it's a great reminder for me of the humility that I should have. But what a wonderful gift that Jesus was in coming down here and bringing me back to my Creator. It's great. And again, how do we respond to this? Well, we live our lives the way that He wanted to. We show gratitude to Him for those things through our lives. As you look over at Matthew chapter 7, we see another reason why Jesus came to this earth, and that's to show us what true religion really is. In Matthew chapter 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus is warning them about false teachers. He's very aware that false teachers are going to be around them, that they are a danger to them. Notice what He says here in verse 15. The first word He says is, "Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly a ravenous wolf." Verse 16 says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their works." And so we see that same phrase offered up twice in there. Let me tell you, you need to be looking for those fruits. You need to be fruit inspectors. But here at the end, I'm going to remind you again, that's exactly what you need to be looking for. I know there's going to be false teachers that are coming in, but you need to be aware of those. I'm going to expose them as much as I can. I'm going to warn you about those. But if you really want to know whether someone is teaching the truth or they're a false teacher, you look at the fruits. And that's going to tell you a lot about what you need to know about that. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, a very familiar passage to us, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is true religion? True religion is true obedience. Keeping Jesus' commandments. That means that if we're going to be false teachers, we're not going to keep his commandments. We're going to fulfill our own commandments in different ways. And so he's saying, watch out for those things. He's always rebuked those who are disobedient, those who are offering vain worship. Now that we're here in chapter 15 of Matthew, we see that Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, those very ones who many times he referred to as hypocrites, who are not obeying his commandments as they ought to. And notice the warning that he gives to them. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, says, he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Verse 4, for God has said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of your father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And so I told you to do, or God said to do this, but you are flipping that around so you don't have to fulfill your requirements here. You've changed it and said, but I like this better. Even though God said, I said. And so in verse 7, he tells them exactly what they are. He says, you are hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men. Again, he warns, watch out for false teachers, those that say this is righteous, but it's not. This is what God says, but really it's what I say. And if you look at his word, you'll find the difference of that. And so Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees here, your vain worship isn't glorifying God. It's actually contradicting God. And so you need to watch out for these kinds of people. But in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, we see a different picture being painted there. That of true religion, that of obedience to what has been commanded of us. And he says that there's a couple things that come through there. Again, John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, that is, if you keep my commandments, then you are truly disciples of mine. Who are the true disciples of God? Those who are obedient to his word. He continues in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's exactly the life that we were talking about a while ago. Christ came to earth to offer this life. Christ came to earth to tell us the religion that we need to have in order to obtain that life, that freedom, to be his true disciples. So what are we going to do with it? Again, we've got to fulfill our part in the forgiveness of sins in order to receive that eternal life. That is righteous living. That's what he asks of us. And so we need to be thankful that Jesus came to earth to show us what true religion was like, to show us what we need to do to inherit that eternal life. We also see here, again, this point that's already been coming up several times, Jesus came to earth to pay the ultimate price. And this is where this point of being a lamb is going to come back up again. In Genesis chapter 22, you may remember the story of Abraham and how God commanded him to go and offer his only son, Isaac, up. Have you ever thought about that God required the exact same thing of himself? A couple thousand years later, you offer up your son, but guess what? I'm not going to keep myself from that. I'm not going to exempt myself from that. I'm going to also offer up my son. But instead of stopping me at the last moment, I'm going to fulfill that sacrifice. You remember back in the story of Abraham and Isaac, right before he was put up on the altar, he looked at it around and said, where's the lamb? He understood that a blood sacrifice was necessary. And so he was asking for that lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, Peter's describing the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. we are in need. As we talked about from the beginning there with when sin entered into the world, when we chose our own way and we sinned, we needed that Redeemer. We needed Jesus. We needed that blood of atonement. But unlike Isaac, we don't have to look around and say, where's the lamb at? That's a wonderful thing, because our lamb has already been offered on our behalf, as Jesus offered himself as the perfect and only acceptable lamb. And his blood cleansed us from sins here. And so we read about these over and over, and how Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He was the only thing that puts us in a position of hope like we have today. You look at this, and many throughout the Bible couldn't see who Jesus was. They didn't understand who he was. I look at John chapter 1, and John the Baptizer there, as he sees Jesus coming there in verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" It was prophesied of what John was doing. John was preparing the way. And I can just imagine when Jesus was there and he saw him coming and saying these things, how did he feel? I don't know if there's words to say how he felt. And to see, yes, this is the Lamb. This is the one we've been waiting for. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we remember who Christ is, we should have that same feeling. We should have that same feeling of debt, feeling of gratitude. And I thought I was going to have one sermon about Jesus that I wasn't going to get emotional about. But you can't, I guess. But John knew exactly what was going on. There's so many passages that we could read in relation to this. And we could go to the book of Revelation. There's 27 times throughout the book of Revelation that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb that can save. That phrase is over and over and over throughout Revelation. But it's throughout the whole Bible. Again, one of the common misconceptions, one that I had when I was a child, was Jesus is in the New Testament. But Jesus is throughout the entire Bible. He's there, and again, as that time finally came, and John saw him coming, man, here's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who's going to take away our sins. You know, I get to see him. All these people, we read about in Hebrews 11, they didn't see him. They heard about the promises and things like that, but they didn't see him, and now I get to see him. I get to see, he didn't get to see everything that happened, but he was there in the flesh. Why did he come to earth? He came because he loved us. Again, when everything else didn't work, everything else was insufficient, Jesus came to pay the ultimate price for us, to be that perfect lamb for us. And then finally, we see that Jesus also came to earth to assure us of that eternity in heaven. You may say, well, Tim, we've already talked about that several times. Yes, we have, in different aspects of it. But specifically here, we're going to look at that. And here in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asks a simple but powerful question there. He says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Jesus answered that question many times. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32, he's in there talking and quoting from Exodus of what God is saying. God says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And then Jesus says, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Again, we can't get confused with alive on earth and alive in eternity. Those are two different things here. We may die here on earth, but we can live in eternity. We can live here on earth and be dead in eternity. And so we can't get those mixed up here, but God is the God of the living. After we are dead, there is still life there. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And again, we're not going to take the time and read that this morning. But we see two different people here. We see one that lived righteously. And so we read about the comfort of Abraham's bosom, or of paradise, he mentions there. But we also read about the rich man who lived it up while he was on earth. But he didn't live righteously. And so there was Hades that was mentioned there, in the torment that he had because he was unfaithful here on earth. And so we see something beyond life here on earth. We see there's something waiting for us, and many don't want to acknowledge that. You think at Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's talking to that one thief who said, "Remember me." There in verse 43, Jesus responded to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so there's that word mentioned again. And so we're just reminded that these are not empty bedtime stories. These are not just things to make us give a warm, happy feeling. But this is a real place. Paradise is real. Hades is real. And there's a very real eternity after that, that we've got to prepare ourselves for. Then finally in John chapter 14, I want to read one last passage here. John chapter 14, we see that Jesus is offering comfort for his apostles. Jesus gave a good balance there of warnings, of rebuke, but also of comfort for those who are doing what they were supposed to be doing. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or many mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, as I was writing that verse down, I started thinking about this in relation to this lesson. You know, we talk about he's gone to prepare a place for us. But he didn't start preparing us and preparing a place for us when he left this earth. He did that while he was here. He was preparing that place, preparing us as he's preparing this place. He's working towards it there. It didn't just start when he left. He was preparing us the whole time. We need to be thankful for all these things that we've talked about this morning. We need to show our gratitude by the way that we live, that he came to this earth to offer his instruction, to offer the redemption, to offer hope and salvation, to offer his assurance of an eternity for us. Yes, he came, he died, and was resurrected for us. But we need to look even deeper at that and really appreciate the specifics of what he did for us. So what should we do? Again, I kind of just said it a while ago. Since he has done these things for us, verse 3 of our song, "He Loved Me So," says, "Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise." We need to praise God. We need to praise him in every possible way that we can. Praise him with our lives through our obedience. Praise him with our lives through being a godly example to other people. We can praise him with our voice through offering praise, through teaching. We can praise him with our worship by not following a false doctrine or a false religion, but a true religion, keeping his commandments. And thus we are showing our love to him. Again, as the song says after that, "And then to glory go." We do our obedience. He's already done all this part. He's shown the love for us. He's prepared us. We're obedient, and then we get our reward. We get to be with him for all of eternity. Why? Because he loved us so. It's a wonderful song. We've got to remember that love as we go through our lives. He loved me, but he also loved you. How do you love him this morning? You can look at your life. You can look at your obedience. You can look at the religion and the life that you're living in that way. Is it a true religion or is it a false religion? Have you been completely obedient to him? Are you living righteously for him and not for yourself? It says a lot about our love for him. And that's what we've got to be working on in our lives. This morning, if you look at yourself and you see that you're not a child of God, you've not been giving yourself completely over to him, why on earth would you not do it? You know, I offer up an invitation every Sunday. And I think of different ways to say this. Why would we not? Why would I not? I hope that we are diligent in asking forgiveness if it's a private matter. But if it's not, if there's something that you need to take care of, you need prayers or encouragement in some way, don't be too proud to do it. Now is a great time to make your life right. If you have any need this morning, come now as we stand and sing.
I must needs go home by the way.